Children are so precious, and they ask so many questions, and God has really built that into us as human beings, is to ask questions, to try and discover the world around us. And really, it's no different. As we grow up, as we become adults, we're still asking questions. Obviously, the questions become more sophisticated. The questions become more challenging. But nonetheless, we're asking questions. And God knows that, and really, he's asking us to come to him with our questions. He's asking us to come to him. You realize in the Bible, there's people asking questions all over. How many have read the book of Job? The book of Job, a man, the first couple chapters describes this man, Job, who suffers tremendous loss and misery and finds himself in a heap of ashes with his family dead, everything that he owned gone. And he spends the next 30 chapters of that book asking some really difficult questions of God. God's not intimidated by our questions. As a matter of fact, God invites our questions. A man named Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. He's known as the weeping prophet in the Bible because all he experienced was misery and suffering of his people. And at one point when he's thrown into a cistern, a dry well, and he's abandoned and he's left to suffer and to die, he asks God, why was I even born? What's the point of my existence, my life? The disciples, you remember them, they were on a boat, and the storm was raging on the sea, and there was Jesus sleeping. And they went over and they woke up Jesus and said, aren't you concerned at all about us? That we may drown? I mean, what's going on here? All throughout the Bible, all throughout our lives, there are difficult circumstances that we face. There are times where we just want to throw up our hands and say, what in the world is happening? God, where are you? And that's really the setting for the book of Habakkuk. That's really the perspective that we have as we come into this book. So I just want to challenge you this morning. What questions do you have in your life? What are the things that are really bothering you? Where are you searching for the answers to those? I want to encourage you, challenge you this morning to go to God with your questions, with your needs. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to the book of Habakkuk with me, I'm not sure if it'll be on the screen behind me. It may be. Am I getting the thumbs up? Oh, yes, it will. Habakkuk chapter 1. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to it, basically turn to about halfway through your Bible, open it up, and then go to the right a little bit. If you get to the red letters, you've gone too far. In the Old Testament, Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, as he's referred to in the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first four verses this morning, and I'm going to leave you hanging. On purpose, I'm going to leave you hanging. Because Sam is going to come up next week, and he's going to continue the story of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abound. Therefore, the law, your law, is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked, they hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. You see, Habakkuk lived in a day, probably not unlike our own, where there was a lot of things wrong in society. There was a lot of injustice taking place. You see, Habakkuk is 150 years rewound from Nehemiah. He lived in a place called Judah. Judah was the southern kingdom of Israel. And it was in the final days of this kingdom in which the prophet Habakkuk lived. And what he had seen all around him was just misery and suffering and people just pushing down others in order to get ahead. And the wicked living it up while the righteous and the ones who really feared God were suffering. And we're being oppressed. And Habakkuk's got a real issue. He's got a real problem. He's got a real question. and he directs it to God. I want to give you a little bit of context about why Habakkuk is so upset. Why does he have such pointed, direct questions of God? And I want to start with the historic context. If you have your Bible and you can turn to Nehemiah, Nehemiah is where we've been spending time. And last week we looked at chapter 9. And so we're going to return to chapter 9 just for a brief second here to get some context. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26. Nehemiah 9, verse 26. You remember the men in Nehemiah's day were confessing the sins of their forefathers, the ones who had come before them. This is rewound the tape back to the time of Habakkuk and even earlier. And this is what they say as they're confessing the sins. But they, speaking of the ancestors, their ancestors of Nehemiah's day, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. The things that God had told them to do, they just said, get out of here. I don't want to even look at it. Don't even want to know about it. And they killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven. And in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. Verse 29, you warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. But your spirit, you had admonished them through your prophets. By your spirit, you admonished them through your prophets. They paid no attention, so you handed them over to the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and a merciful God. The people in Nehemiah's day recognized that their forefathers, the ones who had come before them, had turned their back on God again and again. And every once in a while, there would be an opportunity where they were so messed up, they would just cry out to God for help. And God, in his great mercy, would listen. Even though the people didn't deserve his help, his attention, he would look down on them with compassion and with pity and with longing to just have their heart once again. And so he would intervene, he would help, and he would rescue and he would save them from whoever was oppressing them. But it happened again and again and again, and he sent prophets, including Habakkuk. He sent prophets, including Jeremiah. He sent prophets, including Isaiah. You name the prophet in the Old Testament, he sent them. And they just mistreated the prophets. And they scoffed and they laughed at the prophets. And they didn't want to hear God's word. They came and they heard, they listened, but then they turned away. They didn't want to obey God and his instructions. And so it says that God rightfully allowed them to be taken over by foreign people. It was a horrible day. Jeremiah witnessed it and wrote about it. You can read about it in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah and in Lamentations. And it was a miserable time. And God's heart went out. He didn't want the people to go there, but he had no choice. They had left him over and over and over, and they had to suffer the consequences. And so Nehemiah, looking back, recognizes like, wow, we need to get back with you, God. That's when we had blessing. That's when things were going well, is when we were walking with you. And so Nehemiah just feels this compulsion to what? Leave his position and travel to Jerusalem to help restore and rebuild the wall, to bring back the glory of God to the people. And that's where we find Nehemiah, right? So we rewind to Habakkuk. That's about 150 years. We also know that he ministered during a time of a man named Jehoiakim, King Jehoiakim. Just give you a little perspective on Jehoiakim. Before him was a king named Josiah. And Josiah was a man who turned to God with all of his heart. He was a young man when he became king, and he found the book of the law hidden away in the temple wall. And when he found that, he tore his clothes, recognizing we have not obeyed God. We've been ignorant. We have not known what God wanted. Now that we do, we're going to turn wholeheartedly in that direction. And so he made reforms throughout the kingdom, tore down all the idols, made sure that God became central again to their worship, to the people. And Josiah reigned from 640 BC to 609 BC. Again, about 150 years before the time of Nehemiah. But in 609 BC, Josiah was killed. And one of his sons became the king, and his son was rotten through and through. He lasted 3 months. His name was Jehoahaz. And Jehoahaz was so evil, in 3 months he turned the people completely away from the reforms of a 30-year reign of Josiah. And Jehoahaz was taken off into exile, and his brother Jehoiakim became king. And Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years in Judah, and he did evil in the sight of God. Listen to what it says in 2 Kings chapter 23, starting at verse 36. 2 Kings 23, 36 says this: Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years. His mother's name was Zebadah, daughter of Padiah, and she was from Rumah. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his predecessors had. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal, or his servant, his slave, for 3 years. But then, he, speaking of Jehoiakim, turned against Nebuchadnezzar and rebelled. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him to destroy Judah, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command, in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh, one of the former kings, and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. During this man's reign, Jehoiakim, some interesting events were happening. You see, the people had turned to God under Josiah, but then in just 2 years before Josiah died, there was an enemy that they were frightened of, because they had come in and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And that enemy was the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrian Empire were just wicked and were rebellious, had no true allegiance to the true God, and they would come in and they would just ransack countries, and they would murder and they would take off captives. And so for years, Judah, the southern kingdom, was fighting against Assyria, trying to survive. And in 611 BC, Assyria was finally defeated. And so it was very interesting, because they went from a fear of God to a fear of the Assyrian Empire. And those things were kind of holding them back to some degree from just being rebellious and wicked. To now they had no fear of God, because Josiah was no longer on the throne. And they had no fear of Assyria, because they were defeated. And they didn't really see the Babylonians as being a strong empire at the time. They were still gaining strength. And so now the people under Jehoiakim felt like, guess what? It's party time. We can live it up. We can live for ourselves. It doesn't matter. We're on an all-time high. And that's where the people went. And the people decided to rebel against God, and they shut down the temple practices, and they took out the priests and they slaughtered them, the priests that were ministering before God. And they just completely wiped out all the things that were good in Jerusalem. And they turned to just partying and selfish ambition and pride. That's the context in which we find the book of Habakkuk. And remember, Habakkuk's a righteous man in the midst of all of this chaos. And he's calling out to God, why are you allowing this? Why aren't you stepping in? Why aren't you doing anything about it? Next week, we're going to get back to some of the answers to those questions and to other questions that we may have. Sam's going to take us there next week. But today, I want to give you the spiritual context of Habakkuk. And we're to do that, I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 1. So Isaiah chapter 1 is where we're going to spend the rest of the morning this morning. It's in Isaiah chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, I'm sure it'll be behind me as well if you want to follow along. Isaiah chapter 1. Now what we're doing by going to Isaiah is we're rewinding the tape again another 150 years before Habakkuk's day. So we're going all the way back. You know, there was King David. You remember King David? You remember King Solomon, his son? After King Solomon, Israel fell apart. There was a civil war that took place. And it split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was wicked the entire time. They had rebelled against God. They had rebelled against the legitimate king, the son of David, the son of Solomon. They had rebelled against that, and they wanted their own king. And so Israel did not last very long. Like I said, the Assyrians came in and wiped them out not too long after this period of time when Isaiah is ministering. But we're going to go back here because we need to see a context. What was happening with God's people? And so we're rewinding that tape of another 150 years back to the time of Isaiah. Isaiah was a man who lived in Jerusalem, in Judah, in the southern kingdom, but God gave him a mission. Guess what his mission was? Go into the northern kingdom, knock on the king's door, and tell him what God says. How many want that mission? Remember, this was the evil king. The ones who never followed God, the ones who had rebelled against God, and now Isaiah is charged with the mission, with the task to be God's prophet, to be God's man, to go into a very dark place and to try and share some light, to share the truth in a very dark place. You know, the book of Hebrews describes heroes of the faith. And as you're reading through the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, towards the end, it says, some were sawed in half, talking about the vicious fate that awaited God's chosen people, ones who stuck by him and trusted him throughout their life. Isaiah is the one being referred to by tradition. His fate at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, is one of the northern kings finally captured him and had him sawed in half. That was his fate for serving God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1 together. Isaiah chapter 1. Where had God's people gone wrong? That's the question I want you to think this morning. Where had God's people just gotten so far off track? Chapter 1, verse 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So Isaiah lived quite a long time. He lived for some 40 years here, spanning four different kings' reigns. And those reigns are in the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom, Judah. But remember, his mission was to leave home and go up north to his brothers. And to go knock on the king's door, like I said, and to go talk to the northern kingdom to return to God. Hezekiah was one of the most wicked kings that ever lived. He helped conspire to have Isaiah eventually sawn in half and killed. Horrible fate. Verse 2, hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Isaiah opens the book with a vision from God. And God is basically like a prosecutor in the courtroom. He comes out stating his case. You see, the people of Israel had made a covenant with God. Abraham had made a covenant with God. And the covenant was God was the one to give the instructions to follow, and the people were to follow them. And that was the agreement that was made. And God said, if you follow those instructions, I will bless you. But if you turn your back on my instruction, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to get judgment. You're going to get wrath. So God lays this out. Hear, O heavens. Listen, O earth. There's your jury. The heavens and the earth are the jury. For the Lord has spoken. I reared up children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox, the donkey, knows his master. The donkey, his owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. You see, he opens the case with the idea that they had done something terrible. And what they had done is on your notes. And it's something that is very dangerous for any of us to ever do, and that is to abandon the knowledge of God. Abandon the knowledge of God. Basically, turn your back on truly seeking to understand who God is and what His rightful place is in your life. The moment you do that is the moment that you're heading down the wrong track. And Israel had done that. God is laying out the case. He even kind of, this isn't kind words, by the way. He insults them. He says a donkey was not known as a smart animal. Okay? A donkey was known as a stubborn animal. How many have ever ridden a donkey? Yeah? A few of you? How many were able to control that donkey? Not too many of you, right? Donkeys are stubborn, but here's the thing a donkey at least knows. It knows the one who's going to feed him that night. It knows where his food's coming from. So when the owner of the donkey comes in, who's always been putting food into his dish, guess what the donkey will do? At least show a little bit of respect for the owner because he wants his food. He wants his belly full. God says, you've been worse than a donkey to me. You don't even know. You don't even understand who you're messing with. Listen to verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him. The second thing we can do to get off track in a hurry with God is to despise His instruction. To despise the instruction of God. Listen to what it says here. They have forsaken the Lord, turned their backs on Him. They've gone to practice evil and do their own thing. It's not that they didn't have God's word. Not that the prophets didn't come to them again and again and say, here's how you can get back on track. It's that their heart said, I don't want God in my life. I don't want anything to do with God. I can be my own God. I can rule the day. You know, there was a creature that said the same thing up in heaven. Do you remember who he was? Satan. Look at his situation. So besides abandoning the knowledge of God and despising the instruction of God, and I want to read that for you, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15 and 16. Listen to what it says about this idea of despising the instruction of God. It says this, "The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through His messengers again and again, because He had pity on His people and His dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers. They despised His words and scoffed at His prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against His people and there was no remedy." What a sad picture. What a sad picture. This was the people of God. This isn't just society, ignorant people out there in the world who don't know God. This is God's very people who are doing this. Because we live in a society, right? We live in a country that in large part has turned their back on God. But to some degree, that's to be expected. They never really knew Him in the first place. But what's really sad is when the church starts to turn their back on God. What's really sad is when the church won't put up with sound doctrine and sound instruction anymore. Because they want to hear what makes them feel better rather than what God truly wants to get them right again. Let that not be true of us. Let that not be true of any of us here at the Carmichael Bible Church. They abandon the knowledge of God. They despise the instruction of God. And here in the following verses, you're going to find out that they ignored the discipline of God. Listen. Verse 5. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness. You're just a bloody mess. Only open wounds and welts and open sores. Not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers, the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a field of melons, like a city under siege. All three of those, Lycca, they're all temporary things. They would build a little shelter in a vineyard to keep watch over any kind of things that would come in and destroy the vineyard. But it was only for a certain season, then it was gone, it was destroyed. They would build a hut in the field of melons to do the same thing. And a city under siege, everybody knew that that was a temporary existence, because eventually the siege was going to break through and destroy the city. So God's saying, you're so temporary in the way that you've been operating, the way that you are. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. You want to know about Sodom and Gomorrah? How many know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? If you're not familiar with it, Genesis chapter 19, just write it down. Genesis chapter 19, you can read it. It was completely, completely evil. And God completely wiped it out as a result. How sad that God's people had gotten to that place where they're being equated with the same group of people. My question to you this morning, one of my questions is this. Have you wandered off track? What would it look like for you to get back on track? Well, thankfully, I don't have to go anywhere else in the Bible. I can just keep reading Isaiah. Because Isaiah, God then says, this is what I want. This is how you could get back to where you need to go. And it's the same message that I have for you guys as a church this morning, as individuals, whether it's, you know, you've been off track with the way that you've been operating in relationships, whether it's been off track in the way that you're operating in your family life, at your workplace, when you leave Sunday morning and you go out and live your life. I don't know where you've gone off track. Only you know that, and God knows that. But I do know it's easy for us, living in this society and this world, to quickly steer our lives off of God's course. We abandon. We ignore. We rebel against what God wants. God gives us a remedy this morning. Amen? What does it look like to get back on track? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Read with me. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fatted animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Let me just say something here. He didn't say stop bringing offerings, did he? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense, the things that you burn to try and make a nice aroma is detestable to me. Your new moons and Sabbaths and convocations. By the way, God had commanded them in the Old Testament to do these assemblies, to do these gatherings. But listen to what he says. Your new moons, Sabbaths and convocations, verse 13, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and appointed feasts, my soul hates, detests, is sick of, wants to make me vomit, is literally the word here. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. This is God saying, you're off track, and let me tell you how you need to get back on track. If you haven't gotten it yet, it's this. God wants us to get real. God wants us to be authentic, genuine, real, transparent when we come together in worship. When we gather, God has commanded us to get together to worship Him as a church, in the Old Testament as His people. God wants this. It's not like He's saying, don't do it. He's saying, don't do it with the wrong heart. Get real with me. Come into my presence like you really should come into my presence. Have a sincere heart. In verse 21 of Isaiah, it goes on to describe this idea of how the people were acting. Listen to this. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. Literally, they were just worshiping other gods. They're going out and just coming together saying, God is great, God is great. And then they were going out going, Baal is great, Baal is great. And God saw that. God knew their heart. A prostitute. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Dross is that metal leftover garbage that's left when you purify silver. And you take all the silver, the pure silver. What's left is just dross. Worthless metal. God's saying that's what's left in your society. Your choice wine is diluted with water. In other words, the things that were good are now just worthless. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Why not? Because guess who didn't have money to bribe the officials, to try and get some sort of justice? The fatherless and the widows. They had no money. They were poor. So they couldn't come in and bribe the officials and say, please, you know, sway the decision my way. They couldn't even get a hearing. Things were so twisted around. And yet the people kept coming together every Sunday morning. And they kept saying, standing up, singing Hosanna. Think God's fooled by all that? Nope. Think you can hide what's really going on in here from a God who sees everything and through whose eyes all things are laid bare? No, it won't happen. God wants you to get real. God wants me to get real. You know, at the men's retreat, we got real. Amen, guys? Amen. And there were some real things shared about where we're missing God's mark. There were some real things shared. And you know what needs to happen more and more in our church? In our families? We've got to get real with each other. We've got to return to God with authentic and sincere hearts. That's what God wants. That's what He's desperate for. It's so ridiculous when you think about it. He already knows what's going on in our hearts, and we somehow try and hide. You know, like I was talking to my little son about, you know, the fact that God's in there and He sees the food going down and He waves at it. It's like God knows what's going on in the innermost parts of us. Yet we sometimes just think we can fool Him. Think we can fool others and just go through the motion. Look at verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 1. God commands this, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Stop doing wrong. Literally, He wants repentance. He wants us to turn away from doing the wrong things and turn to the right things. It's very simple. Repentance is a very simple principle. You're going one way, you reach the dead end, realizing that it's not God's will, and you turn around, do about face, and go back to God. That's all repentance is. Do you know how hard it is to actually make that decision? Do you know how many people I've seen in this very assembly refuse to make that decision? Why? Why are we so stubborn? Why are we such like a donkey? God just wants to bless our lives. God just wants to just pour out His love and blessing into our lives, and yet we fight Him. Do you need to repent of something this morning? Do you know of an area where you are totally heading the wrong way? You're aware of it. God's made it very clear. Then don't continue down that path. God says repent. Stop doing wrong. verse 17. Learn to do what is right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Once you get real, once you repent, there's a third leg that unfortunately is missing a lot of times. We need to understand this. We need to get our mind, our hearts around this concept. It's not good enough to get real and to repent. Because when you feel, when you're heading one direction and you just go, oh, I shouldn't go that way, I'll go back over here. Right? The problem is, unless you start getting busy doing something for God, guess what happens? You're like, oh, over here. And you head back down a wrong path again. So God understands how we're made. God understands how we're created. And so what he tells us to do is he tells us that once you have gotten real and once you have repented, you need to represent. You need to get busy being my hands and feet. That's what I created you to be. You need to represent. How do we represent? It says right here, learn to do what's right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Serve people who are down and out, who are hurting, who need someone in their life. We have all kinds of ministries right here in our church right now that don't have enough people serving in them. You don't have to go across the oceans. You can. There's plenty of things you can do across the oceans. But you can do it right here in your backyard. You can do it right here in this church family. Approach Katie. Approach Amy. Ask about children or youth ministries and their need for help. They won't turn you away. Approach Kelly in the back and her husband Andrew, who serve on Sunday mornings to make this place function, make it welcoming. Not just for us, for those who come to visit us, for those who are looking for hope. They need help. They won't turn you away. Why do we treat God like a cheap waiter? Whereas if something like, we feel like, oh man, if I get something out of this morning, maybe I'll get off my chair and I might do a little something. I might pick up a piece of trash and I did my duty and that's good enough. Or I might go ahead and drop a $5, $10 bill in the offering tray and give him a nice tip. Is that what God's looking for? Is he a cheap waiter? Come on, people. Look at the bulletin. Look at our budget. We have people treating him like a cheap waiter in this family. It's not right. God wants us to get real. God wants us to repent. And then God wants us to represent. I want you to notice this on the wall back here. You guys see this back here? It says, precious in his sight. This is a step in the right direction, church. This is so awesome. What this is, for those of you who are not familiar with this, and I want to thank Katie for hanging this up and for heading this project up. And if you would like to get involved with this, just talk to Katie. Maybe you already are involved with it, but your child's picture is not up here. See Katie. She'll make sure it gets up here. What this is every one of these children come from different countries around the world. And these kids don't have what we have. They don't have the opportunity to get to know God. And so people in the church have sponsored them. Literally for like a cup of coffee a week, you can take on a child and change the course of their destiny and their life. They get medical care, they get education, they get to hear about God. They get to be around people that share the love of Jesus with them. And here they are on our wall. Our church is doing something that I am proud of, that I am excited about. And I pray that you get excited about it too. Maybe God's calling you to get involved here. Maybe God's calling you to get involved here. Maybe God's calling you to get involved somewhere. My hope is that all of us get real. All of us turn away from some sort of course that we're heading on that's completely self-centered, and we do something that's going to matter for eternity. Do you realize what Jesus said? Seek first whose kingdom? My kingdom, Jesus says. the kingdom of God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's where our heart should be. It says that where your treasure is, what's your treasure? It's not just money. It's your time. It's your attention. It's your passion. Where your treasure is, God knows that's where your heart's going to fall. Who wants your heart? Who deserves your heart? Who died on the cross for your heart? How can we say we've given God our hearts and we hold back our treasure? It's a lie. We're not being real. I hope you know that this hits me probably twice as hard as it's hitting you this morning, because I had to spend a whole month in this book studying this. And God just kept saying, Matt, you're off course here. Matt, you're off course there. Matt, you need to get real here. So don't take it as I'm just telling it to you guys. This is God speaking. I'm just a big mouth that He uses. We need to get real. We need to repent. We need to represent. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "You, O man of God, you want to know what God desires of you? Do justice, love with mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Are you busy doing those things? Are you pursuing justice and the right things for people that are disadvantaged and are hurting? I want to point out Jennifer Johnson. Jennifer, will you stand up? Jennifer Johnson has dedicated her life to helping women in need. And she helps women that are down and out. Right? Amen? Do you need help? Yes, she will not turn you away. There are people stepping up all around this church, and it's awesome to see, but we can't do it with 40%. We can't do it with 50%. We got to do it with 100%. Amen? God's just waiting to restore His glory to Carmichael, to Sacramento. He's waiting. He's searching for those hearts that are what? Fully committed, devoted to who? To Him. We need to be a church that goes there. How about you? Are you ready to get back on track? I want to close with this. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God gives the recipe. Remember, He's in a courtroom, and He's just blasted the defendant. The defendant is Israel. He just blasted them. Was that a real PC way to say it? You're a donkey, and you never learn from the beatdowns I've given you. I tried to get your attention over and over, and you won't listen. You've turned away. Is this a real nice way? No, but it's true. And God doesn't always dance around the truth. God will give it to you straight. Just read your Bible. He'll give it to you straight. But God makes it possible to get back on track. He gives us a recipe, right? And then He says, check this out. I love verse 18. If you want to highlight anything in your Bible, highlight verse 18, because it says this. Come now. He's talking again to the defendant sitting there. He's just blasting him. He said, I haven't been faithful or faithless. I haven't abandoned my promise to you. You've messed up. I'm the holy God. You aren't. You're guilty. He could have said, so go serve your death sentence or your life sentence or whatever, but He didn't do that. Listen to what He says. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they are just disgustingly red and dark. They shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. How? Look at verse 19. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. What did the land represent in the Old Testament? It represented enjoying God's promise, enjoying God's blessing. It's the same thing today, guys. It's the same thing today, church. It's the same thing today if you are not yet in a relationship with God. He's calling out to you. He says it in the Bible throughout. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, while we were still mocking God, spitting in his face, he sent Christ to die for us. That's love. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we are willing to confess our sins, agree with God that we are heading the wrong direction, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and check this out, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's whiteness. That's the offer, and it still stands today. And it's through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You just go to him. You lay your heart open before him. Even though their sins were like scarlet, they were messed up people. God said, please, reasonably come to me. Use your minds, use your heads, and realize that you're screwed up. If you're heading down the course, you're guilty. Judgment's about to fall on you. We're in a courtroom, and the case has been proven to the jury. But I'm giving you an offer. I'm giving you an offer you can't refuse. Have you taken advantage of that offer? Whether you are a child of God, whether you have made a decision to trust Jesus Christ with your life, and you need to confess some things, or maybe you don't have a relationship with God, and you need to admit that you are a sinner, someone who has gone off course. From the time that we were born, we're off course. And you need to say, God, I need you in my life to bring me back to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your death and your resurrection. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, he deserves the rightful place in our lives and in our hearts. We believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. He's God in the flesh, and he has the power to overcome death and the grave. It says in Romans 10, verse 9, that you will be saved if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. I pray that you'll do that this morning if you have never done that. There is a second response. It's in verse 20. If you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Please do not be in that category. Please do not resist God's leading in your life, God's prompting. You don't want to be devoured by God's sword. You don't want the judgment and discipline of God in your life. He's given you an offer. He's given you an opportunity. I'm going to ask the band, if they'll come up as we respond to God this morning. My question to you is, is there an area of your life where you need to get right? It doesn't matter if you've had some real broken pieces in your life, some real shameful scars in your life. Is there something that you need to bring before Jesus? Because the message is true. You come as you are. We can bring it all at the foot of the cross. And Jesus, he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins were as scarlet, though they were messed up, though, bring it all to me, and I will clean you. I will cleanse you, and I will make you able to represent me in a way that will be meaningful, in a way that will matter for eternity. Let's pray this morning. I invite you to respond in your hearts, and if you want to join me up front, because I need to respond this morning, I'll be standing up here. I invite anyone to come and join me as we play this song this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we just thank you for your message. We thank you for your word. God, we recognize that your glory is awesome and is never changing. God, help your will to be done in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. God, we live here in this place where we're just tempted and we're drawn away so easily from you. Help us to get back on course with your help, with your prompting this morning. Help us to bring it all to you. In Jesus' name.